Blog Talk Radio.
How many of us believe that we're living in the last days? Amen. How many of us believe that? Did you know that because we're living in the last days, that 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says that we should pray more because we're living in the last days? Jesus would spend all night in prayer. Jesus would spend all night in prayer speaking to his Heavenly Father. He'd wake up in the morning when it was still dark to spend time with his Heavenly Father. We're told that Jesus would spend so much time with his Heavenly Father that a glow came from his presence when he came to his disciples. We're told that Daniel spent 3 times a day in prayer. We're told that all these people, they spent so much time in prayer, but now that we're living in the last days, we should pray more than we ever prayed before. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 Peter 4 verse 7, it says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and do what? Watch unto prayer." The Bible says now that we see that the end is at hand, that all these things are being fulfilled, that the prophecies are being fulfilled, even in the last days, that we should watch unto prayer. The reason why we are weak in our spiritual life as we get closer to the end of time is because we don't spend much time in prayer. Amen. The devil wants to weaken us right before Christ comes, because if he can weaken us while the end is at hand, we will not be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse number, let's go there. Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26. If we don't spend time in prayer, if we don't spend any time in prayer, we will lose our spiritual strength. We're in Matthew 26. The Bible says in verse number 41, Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch this now. It says this, "Watch and do what? Pray, that ye enter not into what? Temptation. For that ye enter not into temptation, the spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak." If we're not watching and if we're not praying, because the end of all things is at hand, we will be weak in our spiritual life. But if we watch and we pray, the Spirit will strengthen us. Amen? And the devil knows that when the end of all things is at hand, he's trying to take away our time to spend less time in prayer, to spend less time in the study of God's Word, to weaken our spiritual condition, so when Christ shall come, we will not be ready for his coming. And also, the crisis that is coming, we will not be ready for that crisis. Was there a crisis in Christ's day? Did not Christ die upon Calvary's cross? And the Bible says that if we follow him, all those who follow Christ, the Bible says the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will do what? They will also persecute you. And as Jesus prepared for his persecution, he spent time in prayer and he spent time in the study of God's word. And if we're not spending time in prayer, and if we're not spending time in the study of God's word, we will not be ready for the persecution that will take place upon the earth. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Watch unto prayer. We saw this again. Watch and pray. You know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me what it means to watch. I want to show you what that means this morning. Amen? Go with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2. It's after the book of Micah, after the book of Micah, and before the book of Zephaniah. Habakkuk. Chapter 2. What does it mean to watch? When Jesus says, "Watch unto prayer," where he says, "Watch and pray," what does it mean to watch? Many of us, we pray, but we don't spend much time watching. What does it mean to watch? Are we there? Habakkuk chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1. Are we there? I know Habakkuk is a book that we usually don't turn to much. Amen? But if we're going to prepare for Christ's coming, we need to go through our Bibles like never before. Amen? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "I will stand upon my what? My watch. I will set upon the tower, and I will set me upon the tower, and will what? Will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Bible says, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Prayer is often us talking to God. Watching is God speaking to us. We're listening to see what he will say to us. And if we don't spend any time in prayer and then listen for the voice of God distinctly, we will not hear his voice. We will not say, he will not hear, we will not hear him say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when we're tempted and passed about with all these great afflictions that will come upon God's will in the last days, we must prepare our minds to hear the voice of God. Did you know that in the morning, God wants to speak to you individually? When every other voice is hushed, we're told, Ministry of Healing, chapter 3. When every other voice is hushed, we can hear the voice of God speaking to our souls. Why do you think Elijah, and who was the prophet that God would send to bring revival to the youth? The prophet Elijah. In Elijah's day, when Elijah was running from Jezebel, his life was about to be taken. The Bible says that there was an earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. There was a wind. God was not in the wind. There was a fire. God was not in the fire. Isn't there a group called Earth, Wind, and
good evening, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell. We'll be your host tonight. I just want to welcome everyone on Advent Light and also sorry for the timing. We are running a little late, but God said to us that, you know, why, even though we are late, we are still here. So I just want to welcome everyone and we will just pray. And I'm asking my brothers and sisters to press number one so that I can open the line. Father in heaven, I just want to give you thanks for your blessings today. Thank you, dear Father, for your word. Lord, you told us that we must spend time in prayer morning, noon, and night. And prayer is the one that's what is strengthening our life, Lord. And we are asking you to help each and every one of us that we will trust you, dear God. When we pray, trust and depend upon you. We ask you to pour your blessings upon this line tonight. Everyone who come, who join, that they will share their various scripture and also a song and just give you the praise that due to you. Just want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome again, brothers and sisters on Advent Light. Caroline, my voice is almost gone, so I'm just asking my brothers and sisters to pray for me. I'm going to open the first line. 857-505, your line is open. Your line is open.
After Jesus first. Oh my God. Hello, Sister Pam. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, I like to praise God because God is good. God is worthy to be praised. Sister Power, tonight I have a prayer request. My prayer request tonight is to pray for my mother. Live with my mom in prayer, Sister Power. Pray for my mom. Pray for me at this time. Don't forget to pray for Sister Catherine, Sister Power. And Sister Power, don't forget to pray for Brother Johari, please. Because you know why? You know why, Sister Power? You know why? Because Johari needs prayer at this time, Sister Power. The enemy's trying to Sister Power, the enemy is trying to make him not to like me. But Sister Power, I'm asking you to pray for Johari hard. Pray for him hard. Pray for Johari hard. Live up Johari and pray at this time. Pray for him at this time, Sister Power. Because I feel like I am a little bit sad right now. But Sister Power, tell me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Eli. Yes, we listen to a prayer. Your request is that Johari, Sister Catherine, and also your mom and yourself, we will lift them up in prayer shortly. 256-945, your line is open.
Good evening, Sister Powell, and those on the prayer line of Rosewood, calling from Huntsville, Alabama. I had dialed in early, but no one was there, so they told me to call back in 24 hours. So I just decided to try the line and hear you all the only line. Praise God. I'm going to offer a word of prayer tonight. And just hope the Lord
pleases
with my prayer. Lord, as I come to you tonight, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for you have given me another day. And Lord, here I'm praising your name. I'm lifting up your name because, Lord, you sent your only son to die for all of us. Lord, I ask that you be with Sister Power, her family, her daughters, all her family around the world. Be with Brother Udi and his family, his son, his wife, and the rest of his family. Be with Brother Eli. Lord, I heard him asking for a prayer for Jahari and others and his mother. Father, I ask that you will give Brother Eli the peace that passes all understanding for this young man and for those who are witness for Lord. Oh, Lord, I ask that you answer his prayer in your you know when to answer the Lord, but let us patiently wait on you, Lord, because we know that you hear every prayer. Be with all those that are on this line or will be coming on. Be with the speaker, dear Lord. Continue to send your Holy Spirit to dwell in his heart and mind. And his family, wherever they may be, all our families, all of us need prayer tonight. Some of our children have gone astray. They have left the fold, Lord, but we just lifting them up to you, that you will bring them back before it is too late. Father, we just want to let you know that we know your coming is near. And we must be ready. We must prepare our hearts and minds so we'll be ready when you come. And, Lord, I ask that you remember the world. The world needs prayer and help us to pray and love one another, Jesus. Those who sit in high places, Lord. Father, I ask that you remember Donald Trump in a very special way and all those who work with him. Lord, be with those that is out of the country, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you just be with your people. Your people need you, Lord, every minute of the day. So, Heavenly Father, just let us be obedient to your word. Oh, Lord, I ask that you remember Brother Rick and his daughter, his wife, his mother-in-law, and all his grandchildren, his children, Lord. And, Lord, there are others that come on this line preaching and praising your name. I ask that you be with their spouse and their children and grandchildren and their family members, Lord. So, Jesus, I just ask you to let us rightly represent you and just pour our love to one another, because we all would love to be there when you come to bring your people home with you. Lord, I ask that you remember the neighbors, our church family, those who hold an office in the church, whether it be a deacon, a deaconess, elder, Sabbath school secretary, Sabbath school superintendent, those who are going out spreading your word in the community, Lord. Oh, Jesus, those who are giving out the tracts and the literature, I ask that you be with them. Give them strength, Lord. And, Lord, they just want to do your word. Be with Sister Catherine, Sister Leola, Sister Mary Wood, and Bridget, all them who want to. They want to get out in that field and work for you, Lord. They want their people to know about you, Lord. And Jesus, I ask that you just send your Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts and mind and keep them lifted up. that they will not turn back no matter what the consequences. Oh, Jesus, we ask that you be with others. Lord, that little story in that Sabbath school book was so touching yesterday. When they went to give that piece of literature in that dog, even though it growled, but they didn't go in the gate, but they dropped that piece of literature down on the ground, and that dog picked it up and took it to that dog. Oh, Lord, you got ways that man can't even imagine how to spread your word. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. Just help us to have open mind that nothing is too hard for you to do. And we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all your churches that are preaching this gospel, Lord. Those who are sick, those who are in doubt tonight, Lord. Turn them around. Turn them to you, Lord. Let them not have no doubt that this is what you want your people to do. Spread the word. Get it out so you can come and bring your people home and we'll be able to live with you throughout the season age of eternity. Lord, I just want to say I love you and continue to bless me, Lord. Please don't forget me and my family and my surrounding, those who are linked up with me, Father, my church family, my prayer partners, and all, Jesus. Just keep them faithful, Lord. And, Lord, be with Sister Powell again. It's her family, Lord. She's so faithful. She's faithful to you, Lord. And she spread the word amongst her friends. She, her prayer partner, and all, Lord. There's so much I could say, but I'm going to stop right now because I know the time is the limit. So keep us faithful. Keep us praying. Keep us connected to one another. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Sister Rose, for praying for us. And I do know that God is pouring out his blessings upon you. You're always on time and always ready to pray. So thank you for praying for us. And I do hope that Brother Eli will have the strength, you know, that despite of what Joey is saying to him, that he may know that God hears and he's going to work out everything. As the word of God said, watch and pray that he may enter not into temptation. That his spirit is indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, if there is no other time, we need to watch and pray is now. When we look around us and we saw the things that is happening all around us, so we just have to watch and pray and present ourselves to our Father Jesus so that he can keep us and let us really be faithful to be obedient to his will. So tonight I'm asking my brothers and sisters to press number one. I think the speaker is on the line. If the speaker is on the line, can you press number one so that I can open the line because we are running late. And if anyone else wants to speak, can you press number one that I will give you the opportunity. Well, I just want to thank everyone who joined and also thank God that we are able to come on the line to give him the praise. And tonight the speaker will be Pastor Akeem James, and I do know that God is going to pour out his blessings upon Brother Akeem James tonight to present the message. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you all to get your notebook, your also your Bible and a pen that we can take notes for these various scriptures and quotes that we can go back and check for ourselves, like the Bereans, that we can know the true meaning of what we have been hearing night after night and also studying. So the next voice you will hear is Pastor Akeem James.
All right. Can you hear me?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Thank you so much. And as always, I'm very happy to be on the line this evening. Praise the Lord for Advent Light and for the work that you all are doing. And it's definitely a blessing, I know, to many, and it has definitely been a blessing to me. And so I praise the Lord for this line and for the ministry of testimonies and prayer and testifying of God's power and how he's working. This evening, we're going to talk about something that I've been studying lately. It's a pretty interesting topic, and that is Revelation chapter 17. Over these next 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we're going to be going through that and breaking down the verses in Revelation chapter 17 and what it means, what it's pointing to, and seeing how it relates to us in these last days. And so as we go into that, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for the light that it is to us, the more sure word of prophecy, that you desire to rise and dawn in our hearts, that the day star may live there, that he may rise there, Jesus Christ, that we may see him and that he may dwell in us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we study the word, that you will prepare us for the times ahead. And Lord, give us the reality that the only way that we can be ready is if Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So when it says here, this is one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. If you go back to chapter 16, the seven vials were cups that contained the seven last plagues. So each angel had a vial or a cup containing those plagues, and they would pour it out upon the nations. And this comes after the closing of probation. And so as we look at this, we're realizing that one of these angels that had one of the vials, he comes and he talks with John, saying, "Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, what does that text mean? We're going to find out as we continue reading. But one thing we can keep in mind is as we go to verse 15 of this same chapter, it tells us what the waters on which the whore sat symbolizes. It actually says in verse 15, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the woman sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So waters are a symbol for a populated area. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, a greatly populated area. So this whore that the angel who had one of the seven vials is pointing out to John is a whore that rules over the nations, the peoples of the world. And it continues by saying, "With whom this whore is the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Now, a king is a temporal power. It's not a religious power, but a temporal power. The whore, as we will see, is a woman. So if this is a woman and we're studying prophecy here today, the whore that verse 1 is speaking about, a whore we know is an unfaithful woman, and a woman who is unfaithful, whether it be to the marriage covenant or even outside of the marriage covenant, one who sleeps with many men, who sleeps with different men, who is unfaithful. And in this context, it's one who is unfaithful in a marriage sense. And we're going to see as we continue studying exactly who this whore is. But one, we know that this woman is a whore. We know according as we read, as we continue reading, this whore, it says in verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So this whore is a woman, an unfaithful woman. Now, according, if you go back in your Bibles, if you take your Bibles and you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 2, we find out what a woman represents in Bible prophecy. According to Jeremiah chapter 6, it's going to tell us something very crucial there. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2 says to us this crucial statement as it concerns a woman. It says here as it concerns God's people. It says, God speaking to his people through Jeremiah, he says, I have likened the daughter of Zion, meaning his people, to a comely and delicate woman. So he compares his people in Scripture, and this is not the only time that we find that. Ephesians 5 has the same thing, that God compares his people, his church, to a woman. And with that, if you would go to Isaiah 51 and verse 16. So the first text was Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2. And then now we're going to the book of Isaiah 51, and we're going to look at verse 16. It says, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, remember we were just reading about the daughter of Zion, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. So Zion is a symbol of the people of God. So therefore, God likens a woman, he likens his people unto a woman. Hence, we know according to Scripture, this terminology of marriage is used, showing that the church is the bride of Christ. So we're seeing here that this woman, while she is a woman, and we saw that a woman in Scripture figuratively or prophetically symbolizes God's people or his church, if this woman in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 is a whore, that means she's an unfaithful woman or an unfaithful church. She's an unfaithful woman or an unfaithful church. And the text that we just gave for that is the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 16. And then after Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 16, we also have Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 onward, where Christ's church is compared to a woman. And so we're realizing now the terminology that the Bible uses. So a woman in Bible prophecy represents God's people. But a whore, which is an unfaithful woman, represents an unfaithful church or an unfaithful group of people. And this is what we're talking about here at this moment. A woman or a church that is unfaithful. But not only is she unfaithful, she sits or rules upon the nations. So this is a woman or a church that is unfaithful, hence being called a whore, that sits or rules upon greatly populated areas, upon peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She rules. And not only does she rule among the nations, but she rules and she has made a confederation with the civil powers of those nations. Hence, in verse 2, it says, with whom? This woman is the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And king is a symbol of temporal power or civil powers. So the civil powers of the earth have committed fornication with this church, whoever this church is. It says, and the inhabitants of the earth, who those kings rule over, have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, friends, this is powerful because it's in an area where there is death that this woman sits. Do you realize that? It says in verse 3, so he carried me away, not in a place, not in a forest, not in a place with many goods, not in a place that was prospering and being nourished, but in the wilderness. It is in the wilderness that this woman is sitting upon the beast. And so as she's sitting upon this beast, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? According to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 23 and 24, we can see that a beast is a symbol of a civil power or a kingdom, right? So this woman, this church, this unfaithful church, has confederated with civil powers. the beast basically is the civil manifestation of this woman. So this woman is sitting upon the political power of the world. Now, this political power, it says here as it continues, speaking about this woman sitting upon this political power or this civil power or this beast or this kingdom, it says, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast. Now, according to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible tells us what scarlet represents. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read to you from verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is what it says there. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, come now, God says, through Isaiah, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, what is our sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So we're seeing that what is scarlet a symbol of? Scarlet is a symbol of sin. So therefore, when it says here in verse 3 that she's sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, what is that beast then? That beast or that nation or the political power that she's using, it's being used how? It's being used in a sinful way. This is a sinful kingdom. This is a sinful way of using political power. And we will see why it's sinful. We will see exactly why it's sinful, because it does something, whoever this church is, it does something with its civil power. It does something with its political power that causes it to be sinful. Now, not only does it do what we're going to find out, there's other things that this power does that makes it sinful. If you look, the verse continues saying, this scarlet-colored beast is full of names of blasphemy. So when we read that, this is interesting. It's full of names of blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? What constitutes blasphemy? I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to see something here concerning Christ. It says in John chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you from verse 30. All right, John chapter 10 and verse 30. Now look at what happens here. Jesus Christ is speaking to the people, and it says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Verse 31, and then the Jews took up stones to stone him, because what he was saying something that many people deny, even many people who claim to be Christians deny. Jesus was saying something crucial. He says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And verse 32 says, Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which one or for which of those works do ye stone me? Jesus, in other words, why are you picking up stones to stone me? I've only done good works among you. Verse 33 reveals that the Jews understood exactly what Christ is saying. Verse 33 says, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because, what was the blasphemous act? Because that thou, you, being a man, makest thyself God. In other words, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus was basically saying that I am equal with God, but not only that I'm equal with God, but that I am God. My Father, I have equal power with him. And so in saying this, if any man had said this, or any woman or child said this, this would have been considered blasphemy. But the thing that they failed to realize, or that they refused to acknowledge, was that Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Now, if any person, any other person had said this, this would have been blasphemy. And so in that case, we learn one of the definitions of blasphemy is for one to claim that they are God. So whoever this system is, this kingdom is, this woman is working through this political system. She's working through this kingdom. She has a kingdom, and in this kingdom, this woman claims the right, this is a church that claims to be God. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now we're going to go to the book of Mark. we're going to see another definition of blasphemy. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, okay? I'm going to read it to you from verse 5. Jesus just healed this man. He just forgave this man who was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. And when that happened, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the friends who had brought the man to be healed by Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, meaning the man who was paralyzed, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They hadn't even said anything yet. It says, verse 7, why? What were they reasoning in their hearts? Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So in other words, what was another definition of blasphemy? Now, if this was anyone else but Jesus Christ and the person said this, this would have been blasphemy, friends. The thing that they refused to acknowledge was that Jesus was God. And so as a result, he wasn't committing blasphemy. But if anyone else did that, they would have been committing a blasphemous act. Now, this beast in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3 is a beast. This woman working through this beast commits blasphemy, which means this is a system, whoever this woman is working through this power, this sitting upon this beast, riding this political power, this kingdom, it is committing the work of blasphemy. It is committing acts of blasphemy. It has names of blasphemy, which means it has a character of blasphemy, a character of blaspheming God. And what did we find out blasphemy is? We just found out that blasphemy, one definition, is to claim to be God. That is a blasphemous act. But not only that, it is to claim the right to forgive sins. In other words, blasphemy, if we could give us a summarizing definition, is to claim the prerogatives of God, the rights that belong to God alone. To claim those rights to forgive sin or to claim to be God, friends, is blasphemous. So this system, whoever this church is working through political power, this is a blasphemous system, one that claims in itself to be God. It's a church that claims to be God, and it is also a movement that claims the right to forgive sins, which means this is a religious power. This is a religio-political power. It is both religious and political, both religious and civil, and it claims the rights of God as its own. Now, friends, there is only one political movement, religious in nature, that commits these blasphemous acts. But as we continue reading, we're going to see more. But there's only one in which that system, in that church or in that system, it not only claims their offices in that system, there's an office in that system which claims the right to forgive sins and also to be God at the same time, to be God on earth. Now, it says having seven heads and ten horns. It says, and the woman, this church that was unfaithful, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Then it says, and upon her forehead was a name written. So now we're going to find out who this woman is. Upon her head. So we found out that this system, this church, this group is guilty of blasphemy. It has used political power for blasphemous purposes. So it has not only claimed within itself to be divine, but also it claims the right to forgive sins. And the name of this system or church is Mystery Babylon the Great. She is the mother, I mean, she's a woman, a church, but not only a church, but she's a whore, which means she's an unfaithful church. And she is a church that is the mother of harlots, meaning other unfaithful women or other unfaithful churches. So she is a church that is unfaithful in herself, and she claims to be the mother of other unfaithful churches. Now, friends, there's only one church in the entire world that claims to be the mother of all other churches. There's only one church or one system. It's not the people in the system, but the documents of the system, the offices of the system, the voice of the system in itself claims in its own writings to be the mother of other churches. And friends, the only church that claims to be that is the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church system. That system has claimed to be not only claimed to have the right to forgive sins, it has also claimed to be the mother of other churches, and it also within itself has an office, and the one who holds that office can claim to be God on earth. There's only one church that is like that, only one that has all of these things. But not only that, the Bible says the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church system, is modern-day Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. So if we look back at Babylon of old and we see some of its characteristics, we will see it repeated, resurrected in the papacy. But not only this, it says that this papal power, in some way, shape, or form, is responsible for all of the abominations on planet Earth. Notice what the verse says, verse 5. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, mother of other unfaithful churches, and what is she the mother of also? Not only other unfaithful churches, but she's also the mother of the abomination. She is also the reason for the abominations of the earth. So the abominations that we see taking place in our planet today, all that the Bible defines as abomination, is as a result of this power. In some way, shape, or form, it is connected to this power. I'll read to you a statement. This is from Bible Commentary 7, Volume 7, Chapter 73. And it says there on page 983, it says in the 17th chapter, or in the 17th of Revelation, is foretold the destruction of all the churches who corrupt themselves by idolatrous devotion to the service of the papacy. So these other churches giving idolatry to the service to the papacy. It says those who have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then it quotes Revelation 17, verse 1 through 4. It continues by saying, thus is represented, meaning the woman on the beast, committing blasphemy, decked with gold, pearls, and precious stones, her name Babylon the Great. The way that she's represented, it says, thus is represented the papal power, which with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, by outside attraction and gorgeous display, deceives all nations, promising them, as did Satan, our first parents, all good to those who receive its mark, and all harm to those who oppose its fallacies. The power which has the deepest inward corruption will make the greatest display, and will clothe itself with the most elaborate signs of power. And we just read about that in verse 4. She's clothed herself with scarlet, purple, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The Bible plainly declares that this covers a corrupt and deceiving wickedness. So this covering that she has on herself of gold and all these things. Upon her forehead was a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What is it that gives its kingdom to this power? It says Protestantism, a power which while professing, and that's the other churches there, the other churches that once came out of the Catholic Church, some of them, not all, but there were some of them that came out, and now we see them today, many of these churches returning to the Roman Catholic Church and returning its allegiance, its idolatrous service to the Roman Catholic Church power. Churches that were once Protestant, which means it protested, it stood against Catholic doctrine that was contrary to the scriptures. These powers are now turning back, these Protestant powers, a power which, while professing to have the temper and spirit of a lamb and to be allied to heaven, speaks with the voice of a dragon. It is moved by a power from beneath. So, friends, we're seeing here that God is revealing to us in the scriptures that the end time, the Babylon the Great, is the papacy, and her Babylonian daughters are the churches that are now returning to her, the churches that have ended the protest against what she teaches, what the papacy teaches. Those churches that once stood against that are now returning to the papal power. And as a result of making not only these churches being in alliance with the papacy, not only many of these religious leaders, and we know many of them that are aligning themselves with the papal power, but not only that, not only are religious powers aligning themselves with the papacy, but as we saw in verse 2, civil powers are aligning themselves with the papacy. So we're realizing this system, this church, the reason that it's on top of a beast, which is a civil power or a kingdom, a civil system, is because this woman, this church, is not only religious, but civil in nature. It's a religio-political power. A religio-political power. And so by fusing religion and politics, or fusing religion and civil aspects, what happens is that as time continues, friends, we know from the past, and this is what we're going to see as we continue studying, the result was that when this happened, and it happened once before, because the papacy during the Dark Ages actually united its power from 538 to 1798, those years, those 1,260 years, from 538 AD to 1798 AD, when the papacy had full control of the civil power, the result has always been that when the church has power over the civil powers, when the religious has power over the civil, it results in the death of many. Because then what happens is the church begins to tell the civil power what to do. And this is why we should stand against the union of church and state. Because history tells us that when that happened, history documents to us that millions lost their lives. Hence, the Bible minces no words in telling us in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken." But what was she drunken with? With the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So you see what happens here? This woman then is what? What is it showing us in verse 6? She's guilty of the death of many. She's guilty of the death, not of the martyrs of heresy. According to the church during the Dark Ages, those who stood against its doctrines, its dogmas, were heretics. But many of them who stood against the doctrines of Rome, according to the Bible, were the martyrs of Jesus. They were not the martyrs who were heretics. They were actually martyrs for the truth. They were Jesus's martyrs. And this is what will happen again, friends. As it was, so will it be again. History will repeat itself, and we will realize, we will see it in the near future, and we're seeing it in pieces today, that there is coming a time where church and state, the religious and the civil, will once again unite. And when that happens, martyrdom will begin. This is why now, in light of this, God is calling us to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. For you see, we cannot die for him if he will have us to. unless we first die to self. Unless self is dead spiritually, no man, woman, or child can die for Christ physically. This is why God is trying to teach us the principles of denying self. Because if we can learn to deny self, we will do whatever Christ calls us to do. This is why men and women can go to the stake, be burned at the stake to ashes for their faith. And they were singing while it was happening. They sung until their very last breath. They sang hymns to God. They praised God. They prayed to God. They did not wish any hurt upon their enemies, but only that the Bible truth will continue to go forward. Friends, in order to have this type of spirit, in order to have this type of mindset, we must be dead before we die. We must die spiritually to sin before we die physically for the truth. And this is what happened to Jesus Christ. This is what happened to all the prophets that died for their faith in the Old Testament. This is what happened to the Son of God. Because he was dead to his own will and alive to the will of his Father, he was willing to die for us physically and suffer for our sins, even if it meant eternal separation from God. But he was willing to do it because he was totally surrendered. And so it is that God is calling us today to be just like Jesus, fully surrendered to him, that whether we live until his coming and go through all of the persecution that will take place, or we are called to die to lay down our lives for him, we will be dead to sin and alive in Christ. Once that happens, we will be willing to die for Christ. But first, we must die to self. So as we look at this, we're seeing prophetic history is unveiled. And the way that we know that this will be repeated, this history from 538 to 1798, where the Roman Catholic Church system ruled over the civil powers of the then known world, and through those civil powers of the then known world, by telling it what to do, many lost their lives because the Roman Catholic Church from 538 to 1798 AD confederated with many of the civil powers at that time, with many of the kings who ruled over Europe in those centuries. And so as they connected with these kings, these civil powers, what took place? Friends, those who were under those kings, those masses who were under those kings that confederated with the papacy, anyone among those masses who stood for Protestant truth, who stood for Bible truth, they were wiped out. They were wiped out by that civil power, by the order of the papal power, by the order of the Roman Catholic Church system. One day the Bible is revealing to us that this power, Rome, the papal power, the Roman Catholic Church system, will one day again have this power that was given to it in the Dark Ages. It will once again rule over the civil powers of the world. And when that happens, persecution will begin as it was in days of old. But if we are connected to Christ, friends, we will be able to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. The Bible continues saying, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." And next week, we're going to find out what's going to happen, how this is going to be repeated. Because, friends, what took place in the past will be repeated again in the present and in the future. We will see a revival of persecution in not only the United States, but in the entire world. This is the last, just as Rome worked through the European civil powers to destroy the lives of many, at the end of time, it is going to work through another power to bring itself to prominence once again. And through that power, through which it will become the head of the world, the papacy will become the head of the world again, we will see a revival of the persecution of the Dark Ages. But also, along with a revival of that persecution of the Dark Ages, we will see a revival of the faithful. We will see two revivals. a false revival, the papacy at its head, and we will see a true revival, God's people, true Protestants standing at the head, the faithful standing at the head of that revival, or Jesus Christ standing at the head of that revival. But with that, if it is your desire that in your life Christ might enable you to die to self, that he might dwell within and his life might be lived out in you, then I ask you to bow your heads with me in prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness toward us. Thank you so much for Bible prophecy. Thank you so much for not keeping us in the dark as it concerns the things that are written in Revelation. I pray, Father, that, Lord, I pray that this message made sense, and that just as we understand that there will be a revival of papal supremacy, that at the same time, Lord, there will be a true revival of Christ reigning supreme in the hearts of the faithful. That even if it comes to the point that you would have them die for you, that their death might be like seed in the hearts of those who are looking on to realize, wow, if they were willing to truly die for this, and they were peaceful and loving, it must truly mean that these men and women are preaching something that is worth listening to, something that is worth accepting. As Great Controversy says, Lord, the blood of martyrs was as seed. When one fell to the stake, many others rose up. For one dying, there were thousands that arose. And so, Father, I pray that it will be with us, that we will live for you. And if you call us to it, that we will be willing to die for you, Lord. This is what we pray and we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Elder Akeem James, for your presentation tonight. I just hope that each one of us listen carefully. And although we heard about the time that we are living in, we must not be worried. We must not be dismayed. All we have to do is to afflict our souls, surrender to God, and ask God to help us that we will able to make it through. Because we saw right around us, brothers and sisters on Advent Line, that the day is coming soon. We may not be hearing much about these things, but we know, reading the Word of God with the prophecy, so the testimony, we know that persecution is at hand. We know that the National Sunday Law is at hand. And I think, Brother Akeem James, you know, I thank you tonight. And I'm asking you all on Advent Light, let us continue to do some more teaching, you know, teaching about these prophecies and the time that is at the end of us. I think that the Lord, as I was studying and reading, that the Lord said, there are many precious truths in the Word of God, but what the flock need now is present truth. And it also tells you what the present truth is. Yes, we know from Genesis to Revelation that the Word of God told us, so shall it be in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of the world. So we do know. And I think people need to learn more, to study the Great Controversy. You know, you guys understand more, you have more, you know, more knowledge about these things that is going to come down upon the people. And I feel we cannot wait until that Sunday Law come forth before the people are warned. I feel right now is the time that the people should be warned. So I just want to thank you, Pastor James, for your presentation. And I just want to let you know, I think that everyone enjoyed the message tonight. We are blessed. And this kettle, let us know now that we have to do our homework by surrendering ourselves all and to give the Lord ourselves, die of self, so that we will able to go out there to present the message, the word, because people are out there dying and do not know what is going to happen. I have family members, sisters, I have children, and it seems like everyone is doing their own business, going on like everything is all right, and I know it's not all right. You know, so I'm just asking us to pray for each other so that we will get the strength to go and do His will. Thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining. I don't know if anyone wants to say a few words. You can press number one. If one want to thank Brother King James for his presentation, you can press number one and I will open. Any comment, any question that you did not understand, the scripture passages, or anything you want to ask, you can take off yourself off the line and press number one, and Pastor James will answer. Brothers and sisters, if anyone there want to share. Well, Pastor James, I don't see anyone press, but I just want to thank you, and we wish you all the best in your ministry, and we continuing praying for you that God will bless you while you go out to share the message to the dying world. So I just want to thank everyone tonight for joining. Have a blessed night, and we will see each other on the line tomorrow night.